I'd like to ask Nathan and Nathan if they could come up here and take a seat up here. We want to give them a chance to share a little bit of their testimony of what God has been doing in their life and why they are pursuing baptism at this moment. So, little Nathan, you're going to go first. Someday you won't be called little Nathan.
I, as a sinner, have to confess I am not worthy to have eternal life with God. And Jesus has changed my life and my attitude and nightmares. Last of all, and the most important thing to me, is my heart.
The short version of my testimony is I was raised in the church and Mama tried. But I was stubborn and never submitted to God, died to my sin and repented. The older I got, the more the devil successfully tempted me. I lived most of my life in complete rebellion to God and never openly. I went to church, youth group, and attended Bible studies, but the person I was in church was not the same person I was outside of church. But all these years, God was faithful and never stopped pursuing me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Today, through my baptism, I am announcing to the devil and his demons that I am walking with Jesus and that Jesus is my Savior and King. The demons no longer have power and control over me. For many years, I walked in the way of the world. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, pride, slander, lust, idolatry, anger, envy, and lover of money, to proclaim a few and many sins. But no longer. I am dying with Christ and rising in new life with Him. My sins are washed away, and I'm being transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. My journey over the last 6 months has not been perfect, and the temptation from the demons has not stopped, but I've focused on reading God's Word and trying to live out what it says. A section of Scripture I continually come back to is 1 John 3:4-10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who was born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. I continue to try and walk in repentance and strive to be a child of God, not of the devil who ruled my life for so many years. I know that I cannot earn God's grace and that only through the blood of Jesus that my sins be washed away. But I want to strive to be like Jesus. I appreciate how God has placed people in my life who have been discipling me and what it means to be a child of God and how I am called to strive for holiness. Amen.
Great to hear stories like that. Amen? Amen. You know, this is a day to remind ourselves that anybody who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everybody loves a story. Some of the stories that we hear might be like on an epic scale, like the story of Oh, yeah. The Fellowship of the Rings, Tolkien's trilogy, is kind of one of those epic stories. The Tales of Narnia, if you've read them, again, these are they kind of draw you in to the imagery of those stories. But then we also hear stories of people that maybe just we know, and they share those stories, and somehow, because our experience and their experience are very much alike, we're drawn into those stories and say, you know what, I understand what I'm hearing from you. I understand what I'm reading about you in this story. This morning, we're going to read a story of someone's life who was dramatically changed in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus. He was someone who was dramatically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he encountered him. I believe when we look at the New Testament, these stories are meant to make us stop and think and to teach us something about who we are. And maybe when we read Bartimaeus' story today, you might say, you know what? I understand what he experienced because I've experienced that. Maybe for some of you, some others of you, you might say, you know what? I haven't quite experienced what Bartimaeus experienced, but I understand I'm very much like him and I need what he received in this story from the Lord Jesus. And so we want to look at this story of what I call salvation and transformation. And the challenge for all of us this morning is this your story? Is this my story? Can we see ourselves in the life of Bartimaeus? In some ways, we'll say, no, I don't understand. In other ways, I trust you'll say, you know what? He's very much like me. And I can see myself in him. And in fact, I've experienced what he's experienced. Let me read the text to you. I'm going to read from the ESV this morning, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46 down through 52. Maybe a story that you've heard before. Susie reminded me that our oldest son, Scott, loved this in his Bible story book that he had when he was a child. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on his way. We'll see three things in Bartimaeus. I won't give them to you all in the front end. We'll walk through it together. But the first thing that we see in this story is that there is a cursed man who's living in a cursed city. A cursed man living in a cursed city. What you don't want to miss is this was Jesus traveling on his way to Jerusalem. Put it in context. He will head to Jerusalem where he is going to be betrayed and give his life as we celebrated just a few moments ago and all that he would experience in that week of Passion Week. But he was coming through this town of Jericho. We don't know how long he stayed, whether he was just passing through, but he's on the way out of Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And if there's anything we know from the other gospel accounts is that Jesus fixed his attention on Jerusalem. It says he was focused on heading to Jerusalem because he knew that was the will of the Father for him, that he was going to give his life as a ransom. But yet he takes a moment to stop here. What do we know about Jericho? Well, Jericho is an Old Testament story. We've been through the story together. You should remember that story of that fortified city. What did it represent to the people of God? It was that which stood in the way of the people of God that God had led through the wilderness for some 40 years. They were now going to come into the land of promise, the land of blessing. But that city stood in its way. And so what did God do? God delivered them from that city. They marched around it. You know the story well. The walls came tumbling down. And so in one sense, we see in that story both judgment and deliverance. The judgment of God upon the Jerichoites, if it's such a word. And it was deliverance for the people of God to be able to go in and enjoy. Yes, they had much to do in that land of promise, that land flowing with milk and honey. But it was a place, and it was what God had done for them. And at the end of the destruction, if you remember, Joshua said that if anyone ever tries to rebuild Jericho, that they would lose their lives as a cost for trying to do that. We know in the history of the kings during King Ahab's rule, who was a wicked king. In fact, it says in the account in 1 Kings that he did more to displease God than any king that had come before him. Can you imagine? That's quite a reputation. And it was during his reign where he'll tried to rebuild Jericho. And he did. He laid the foundation. But it said he laid the foundation and built it at the cost of his two sons dying in the midst of it. This is the city that we find this blind Bartimaeus. But he's not just in a cursed city. He's a cursed man. Now, I don't want to suggest to you that God had cursed him, that God somehow had punished him. But what you want to see is that here was a man who was living under the effects of sin. We see it in a number of ways. First of all, we see that he is a beggar. He has nothing. He lives on the crumbs that fall from someone else's Big Mac that walks by and goes into Jericho for the day. No one is there to help him. You see, there was a philosophy in those days that if you did good things, you get good things. But if you did bad things, you get bad things happen to you. And so people could look at Bartimaeus and say, here's a beggar. What did he do? There must be something evil about him for him to be in the situation that he is. And in fact, when they looked on somebody like him, they didn't want to get any close to him. They weren't even interested in him. And so in one sense, he was doubly cursed. They thought that he had done something wrong, and they would not reach a hand to try to help him. Second of all, he was blind. He was not just a beggar, but he was a blind beggar. In John chapter 8, we know again another story of a miracle when someone, his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, saw a blind man and said to Jesus, Jesus, you know, here's this blind man. Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents? Again, the philosophy of that day was bad things happen to bad people. Sound like our own philosophies that we hear in our day? Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. That's called karma. It's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. Here was someone who was blind and begging for his existence. And finally, you don't want to miss, it says he was sitting by the roadside. Outside the gates of the city was where the beggars would gather. I remember being in India a number of years ago, many, many years ago. It's been many years ago. I remember going to the train stations and the beggars would gather there because they would get people coming and going. And we see here that he was by the roadside, and I kind of pictured him sort of just all day long breathing in the dust of people walking by them. The sand of that day would have been stirred up, and that was it. There was no place of honor. This person was ignored. And so when we kind of get a picture of who Bartimaeus is, he's a cursed man in a cursed city. Second of all, he's a needy man, but with a daring heart. He's a needy man with a daring heart. We see him, we realize that we don't have to lose. You read this story, and if I was saying, hey, you know, pick out somebody in Scripture who is a very needy person, I'm sure Bartimaeus would be on your list if you know this story or have heard it. He understood that he was a needy man. He understood his plight. He understood where he was at that moment. You see, some of us here in this place have needs this morning that you will share with no one. You've dressed up, you've fixed your hair, you've kind of come here, you're here for maybe a number of reasons, but down deep, you've tried to cover some of the needs that you have. And you see, sometimes we do that in our culture today. Bartimaeus understood his neediness. He saw what he needed. Sometimes we, when we think about spiritual things, don't see ourselves in that way. And you see here, there was no shame for Bartimaeus. In verse 47, it says that he began to cry out. He heard who had come, Jesus of Nazareth. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs. This wasn't just a, hey, Jesus. I mean, he is screaming so much so that the crowds that were following Jesus told him to shut up. What's going on? What did you do? He wasn't just crying. He just wasn't understanding his neediness. There was a certain boldness and a daring, if you will. And how did he show this daringness? In two ways here. One is who he was crying out to and what he threw away. We'll get to the second in a moment. First of all, he was daring enough to say, you see, it says here, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, again, that's kind of like Jesus, yes, his regular name, and he was from Nazareth. He had grown up in Nazareth, so that was part of his M.O. But what does he do when he begins to cry? He hears about this Jesus, and no doubt he's probably heard about the miracles. He's probably tracked with him. He knew something of Jesus' reputation. But who does he cry out to? He doesn't cry out to Jesus of Nazareth. He cries out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's he saying in that word? Sometimes we could do a whole sermon on that. He might not have seen physically, but he saw more theology in Jesus than the crowd did. He understood that this wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the one that was the promised Messiah, the one who had come from the seed of David, who would be the Redeemer and the Savior. There was an act of faith in some ways as he cried out to this person, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that he needed mercy. He knew that he had to run to Jesus to find some kind of answer to his neediness. It's interesting, the neighbors, you would have thought the crowd would have encouraged this, but they didn't. Some of you here this morning maybe are like Nathan, Big Nathan, who honestly said, you know, I was around the church. I heard the truth. I understood something about the gospel, but I shut it out because I was listening to other neighbors, other voices. And maybe some of you here this morning are listening to other voices in your life, and they're saying, no, he has no time for you. Maybe you don't care about going to Jesus in the first place. But even if you thought, I may go to Jesus, you might look at your life. And in our interactions with Nathan, he came to a point where he said, you know, I'm not worthy. Because you see, he says, have mercy on me. What's mercy? It's undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. The punishment that he deserved. He understood his neediness. He understood his sinfulness. He understood something about his condition. But he was daring enough to call to Jesus. I love this truth. Jesus is always listening for needy voices. He's always listening for needy voices. I don't know where you are this morning, what need might be in your life. He's willing to listen if you're willing to call out to him. He showed his daringness in calling to Jesus and identifying. But here's the thing. Someone pointed this out this week. You know, you read stories and you forget. You miss a detail if you don't catch it. Notice it says Jesus stops and he says to them here, Jesus says, call him. And it's interesting, the neighbors who were telling him to shut up now told him to get up and come, you know. And maybe they got on board. Okay, let's see what's Jesus going to do. But notice what it says. And throwing off his cloak. Don't miss that. I grew up in Chicago. I know you've all heard that for 25 years. You're not going to hear that after August. But I know what homelessness looks like. And if you've been around homeless people that are living in the inner cities of our cities, you'll often see them with a piece of cardboard. You've seen them? You know, they have just sort of, and they treat that cardboard like it's worth $1,000. You don't take their cardboard, because that's the only thing that's going to keep them, they hope, warm for the night. It's interesting that here's Bartimaeus before. Now, he's still blind. He hasn't experienced any healing. But what's he doing? He's throwing this thing away. He's ready for a new life. You see, for Nathan and Nathan both to come to know Jesus, even at little Nathan's life, there has to be a willingness to let go of some things, throwing off things in our life. We can't sort of bring everything of our life into this life with Jesus. There's a sense in which we've got to be willing, just as Bartimaeus was, to toss it away and run to him. He was a cursed man in a cursed city. He was a needy man with a daring heart. Finally, he's a healed man with a new life. It's interesting. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What? You kind of think, Jesus, come on. You know, the guy's blind. Don't you know? It's interesting, and I didn't have time to go for it. This is extra credit for you that want to go back. Go back just a couple of chapters. I think it's the last chapter, or maybe even the same chapter. He asked the same thing to the disciples, and they said, "Hey, we want to sit on your throne. You know, we want to sit on your right and left." Another interesting question. In that case, Jesus realized that he couldn't do that. The Father had. But here's one that he's asking him, knowing that Jesus is both willing and able to fulfill it. And what does he say? "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." I'm convinced that there was two things. One, I think there's a sense in which there's a deeper spiritual thing here. One, he physically needed to see. And think about it. When he was healed, the first person he saw was Jesus. Some of you maybe here have seen Jesus. You've heard about him. You've talked about him. You've been in the church. You've been around the church. But I think Jesus says, "I want you to really see me for who I am and what I came to do for you." And it's interesting. The reason I know that is he says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." I'm convinced that Bartimaeus not only experienced physical healing, but spiritual healing. Because at the end it says he recovered his sight. And what happened? He followed him. He followed him. Is this a story that you can resonate with this morning? In some ways, all of us are under the curse of the law. God gave us a law. He created us for himself. And back in Adam and Eve, they rebelled in the garden. And since that time, all of us have been in the rebellious mode from day one when we were born. We were separated by him. And so our own sin stands in the way. It stands to condemn us, excuse me, under that law. If you're going to understand anything about Jesus, you've got to understand your need. So not only are you cursed under the law, not being able to keep it, you're needy. You can't fix it. Bartimaeus knew. On both a physical and a spiritual level, I believe. He understood that there was only one person who could heal him physically, and there was only one person who could heal him spiritually. Sin is that which is killing you while promising life. Sound good, Nathan? I'm sure when we look at some of the sins that we can get involved in, we can sort of say, that's life. That's where it's at. When you know, I'm living free, without realizing that sin is killing us in the long run. We've got to see ourselves. You've got to see yourself. I have to see myself as needy. McLaren, a writer that I've read, said this about neediness. If you have never gone to him, knowing yourself to be a sinful man or a woman, in peril, present and future, from your sin, and stained and marred by reason of it, you never have gone to him in any deep and adequate sense at all. Only when I thus know myself am I driven to cry, "Jesus, have mercy on me. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, a lot of times we come to Jesus because we want something from him. We want him to fix something in our lives that are a problem. But unless we really come to him knowing our own sinfulness, our peril, our need, we really don't understand Bartimaeus. Finally, many of us in this room, if not a large amount of us, know the healing of Jesus. Maybe physically, but spiritually. We've seen Jesus as our Savior. We're all spiritually blind and in need of sight. And the means to that rescue is faith. Notice he says, your faith has made you well. Romans 10 reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we are rescued through that. It's the same word that he uses when he talks to Bartimaeus. Those who are being baptized today, they said it already. They understand their own neediness. They're not here to sort of say, you know, we're spiritual giants. We've arrived. I don't think you have you? But they understand their neediness. And they understand that Jesus was the answer. It's not water. This is just plain old H2O. It's not blessed. It's not going to probably get them more dirty than clean after they've gone through it. But it is something that they're declaring publicly to those of us who are gathered. We've examined them. We've talked with them. We've heard them. We've seen in their life, yes, there's not perfection, but we've seen the evidence of that faith being lived out. Another writer I read this week that I thought was going to be part of a message, I'll stick it in here. He said, you know, going forward, I trust that you both will look back to your baptism. Not that this saved them, but you can look back to this time when you said, you know what? I stood in front of a group of people, of believers, saying, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And they've, the church, we as spiritual leaders have listened and talked with them. And we've said, you've given evidence that your faith is real. And so you can stand on this day and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. What about the rest of you? Is Bartimaeus' story something you can identify with? Maybe you can say, you know, I've experienced what he did. That's great. Maybe some of you are on the outside saying, you know what? I'm starting maybe to see for the first time that I'm a needy person. I need something more than what I've been looking for or grabbing onto in my life. I believe Jesus is the one who we can come to and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of a man's life who was changed radically because of Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus, the Son of David, the very Son of God, the one that God provided as the reconciler, the one who came to lay down his life, to be the atoning work, to stand in our place, the substitute, the one who could declare us justified before God. Lord, I pray for these who will be baptized in a few moments. Lord, that this moment for them will be deeply spiritual. Lord, that as they go into these waters and come out of these waters, Lord, that they might see you in fresh new ways, but that they would know that you've applied your mercy and your grace into their lives, and that they will leave here walking and following you each day of their lives, knowing that you're faithful to be with them. Meet us, Lord, in these moments now to follow, in Jesus' name. Amen.